path. And Father, I pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Well, I believe that you're a miracle working God. I believe that you do not change. We honor you today by saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is great. You are an almighty God. You are a Father. We owe our worship to you. We were created to worship you. And I pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is no sorrow. There is no sickness. There is no disease. There is no power of the enemy in heaven. And we pray that here upon this earth now. We pray for complete healing. We pray for Pat as she's recovering this morning right now. I pray you touch her knee. Lord, begin to do a healing in her right now. We pray for Dave, Dave's brother-in-law, Frank, while he's there in the hospital. We pray right now, Holy Spirit, reach out and touch him. Let your miracle-working power begin to work on him. Heal his body. And we pray that in the name of Jesus Christ. And all these others who are here today that need prayer, we stand together with faith as a family, believing that nothing is impossible with God. And we claim that healing in Jesus' name, by the power of Jesus, in his name, we are healed. And can we all say it together? Amen, 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 amen. Church, thank you for being obedient to the Lord. I enjoyed worship this morning. Did you enjoy worship? Really? Or are you just saying that to make me feel better? You really did? Okay. All right. That's upside down here. Nope, it's not upside down. Here we go. There we go. All right. Good. Well, let me just encourage you before we dive into the message this morning. I love to worship. Let me just encourage you and remind you about what worship is all about. Worship is a life that we live. It's just not something that we do. Worship is the life that we have surrendered. As Ethan read that scripture and said this morning, right? He says that we're to take up our cross every day and follow Jesus. That means that we have this messiness that goes on in our humanity, right? How many of you got some messiness in life? All right, and I know I'm not the only one. I'm looking out there at some of you. I mean, listen, my twin is here today. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. My twin, he even had a new pair of glasses, right? You got to put them on, right? Put your glasses on. They look just like mine. I mean, you cannot tell us apart, right? He even has messiness in his life. Even though he looks like me, he still has messiness in his life. But we're to take up our cross every single day and follow Jesus. And we were created to worship God. And when we come together as a congregation, as a family, and we sing these songs, I want to encourage you. I know it's hard. I know it's hard sometimes to push aside all the things of life that are consuming our hearts and our minds, but just push those things aside and begin to focus on Jesus Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to begin to work in you and prepare your heart through worship. That means sometimes we lift our hands. You know why we lift our hands? That's a sign of surrender unto God. We clap our hands and get excited. Now, we're going to be clapping our hands, you know, in the Super Bowl coming up pretty soon. All of you who are not Eagles fans, by the way. If you're an Eagles fan, I'm sorry. That was directed to one specific person in the church. Okay, he said it. And I can tell you right now, I know I'm sitting in my living room and I got my big bowl of chips and water, by the way, no soda. I'm trying to cut back on the soda. And I'm watching the game and I'm telling you right now, we're all around there. And all of a sudden, you know, the pass, Brady throws the ball to Edelman. He runs down and scores a touchdown. We jump up and we shout and we clap. And I tell you, if you've ever seen Mr. Jeff May get excited, he knows how to get excited about a football game. All I'm asking is we take that same enthusiasm, that same joy and excitement in the race that we're running. The victory's already been won. And when you feel like you're at your lowest point, what you can do is take up your cross, get down upon your knees, lift your hands and surrender, and begin to worship God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The very first thing Jesus told his disciples when he taught them to pray, worship God. Let our life be worship unto him. Worship team is doing an outstanding job, and I want to thank Megan and Ethan for leading that team and worshiping God. And now you got to do your part. You sing real loud, because I'm posting those on Facebook, by the way. I just want you to know that. I'm standing in the back worshiping and taking a few videos, and I'm posting them, so you're on Facebook. I'm going to talk about Facebook a little bit later. Today's message is not about Facebook, but we will. All right, so we're kind of in the middle of a sermon series called Belief, looking at what we believe. I think I give this the same introduction every Sunday, but I want you to understand why. Why we're talking about some of these topics that you may say, well, they're kind of elementary. They're kind of simple. I've heard it before. That's okay. You need to hear it over and over and over again. What do you believe? Do you know what you believe? In your Christian faith, what are the non-negotiables of our faith that we believe? And can you defend that when someone begins to ask you questions? Are you able to defend what you believe? So this sermon series is really set up to go through looking at the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the 16 fundamental truths that we as an Assemblies of God church believe and adhere to, looking at what they are and why we believe what we believe. So today, the message today is called, He Will Come Again in Glory. That's when you should have shouted, right? You should have shouted, amen, He's coming back again. Let me try that again. He's coming again in glory. There you go. All right. Why is that so exciting? Because one day, all this messiness that we're going through is going to be over. Amen. It's all going to be over. Thank you, Jonathan. I appreciate that. James, I saw you, by the way, up there, too. And so if we look at this statement of faith, and I want us to look at this together, can we say this again? Let's say it. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. That is a non-negotiable of our faith. So when you read that, when we make this statement, what does it remind you of? What does this statement sort of remind all of us of, right? Teachings on the end times. Eschatology is the fancy word for talking about what's going to happen in the end of time as we know it. And so a lot of times when we talk about this topic, this subject, we get a little bit afraid. Sometimes fear begins to creep in because there are so many books, there's so many teachings, there's so many ideas out there that are trying to figure this whole statement out. When is He coming back? What exactly is going to happen? And those are okay questions, but if you think about that question and it brings you to a place of fear, you're listening to the wrong teaching. You should find joy, you should find hope, you should find excitement as we talk about the return of Jesus Christ. Listen, the Bible is not a filled with some type of code to figure out what's going to happen in the end times. It is not that. And if you are listening, if you are studying, trying to figure out some type of code in the Bible of when Jesus will return, you're wasting your time. Even the Son of Man does not know when He is coming back. But find hope in knowing that He is going to return. So I want us to break this down and unpack this morning a little bit, if you don't mind. There's three different sections of this particular statement. Here's the first one. It says this, He will come again in glory, the title of our message. That is an absolute fact. There are absolute truths, and this is one of those truths. Jesus is coming back. And as followers of Christ, we need to know for certain, boldly, that He's coming again, and He's coming, in these little words, in glory. You see, the first time He came, we studied this last week, He did not come back in a glorious way. Now, we can look at the story of the birth of Jesus Christ and say, yes, it was glorious. So many prophecies were fulfilled. A virgin gave birth. The shepherds and the angels were there. Yes, it was glorious, but this is not what this statement, because now He is coming back in glory. Imagine this for a second. If we think about the coming of Jesus Christ, and this is what the nation of Israel, they were thinking about when the Messiah would come. Let's think about this, right? We have a big city in Massachusetts called Boston, right? Busy, busy, busy. A lot happens. Not much can happen in Boston without everybody knowing what's going on. There's also a tiny little city called Heath, Massachusetts. Anybody heard of Heath, Massachusetts? Right? Zamir, you're the only one. Heath? You know what the population of Heath is? A few more than that. If you count the dogs, the cows, and the sheep, 706. Right? So imagine us. I did say us, me, right? I'm from Massachusetts, by the way. Okay, everyone, don't you know that? I'm officially from Massachusetts. You can't tell by the accent, but I am. Imagine we who live in Massachusetts saying that something great, the Messiah, is coming from some tiny little town way out in the middle of nowhere, population of 700. That was how Jesus came into this earth. Let me tell you something else that happened, and let me just sort of sidetrack for a moment. Don't get caught up. If you listen to the news, and this is what I told Maria, she said, be careful what you say now. You're going to have people emailing you. I am taking a break from Facebook. I just want you to know that. I am going to go to Life Church's Facebook page. Matter of fact, I'm going to put my phone down now as a symbol that I'm taking a break from Facebook, because I have never in my life watched the polarization of our nation the way it is now. Let me tell you what happened to Jesus, and I'll leave that statement with you, and you can figure out the rest. Jesus Christ was born into this earth, and when he was about 2 years old, an angel appeared at night and told Joseph, he says this, he says, wake up, pack your stuff, and leave, because the king wants to kill you and all the other young babies. What did Jesus' mother and father do at that point? Come on, talk to me. They fled and they left. They went into another country. I'll leave that with you this morning, because what we need to do as the church is we need to pray. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for those who make the laws, for those who carry out the laws, and pray for those Christians around the world who are being persecuted. And I want to encourage us as a church that what we can do is pray with all of our hearts that there'd be a place for them. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's not be so polarized. All right, so that's my rabbit, okay? That's my rabbit this morning. I said that, now I'll move on, right? All right, so the story began of Jesus Christ in a small place out in the middle of nowhere. But there's a time coming when the Messiah will return. And when he does, guess what? Twitter and Facebook and Snapchat and all those other things are going to explode. Because guess what? The Messiah is going to return. And listen to what Jesus says himself. These are the words that Jesus used himself in Matthew chapter 25 to describe what's going to happen. In Matthew 25, verse 31, he says this. When the Son of Man comes, he's talking about himself, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in his what? Glory. It says all the angels, not a portion of them now, not a few of them that have got tickets to go. We're talking about all the angels in heaven. It says they're going to come, not as a Messiah who came from a teenage girl, right, somewhere out in the middle of nowhere. This is the Messiah returning in glory. Then he will sit upon his glorious throne. That summarizes everything we talked about last week. All right, now I want you to look at a story in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because now, later on, after what Jesus has said, many years later, Paul is saying the same thing. He is recounting what Jesus had said. And this idea in these couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, many of those who like to teach eschatology, teach on the end times, use these particular verses to create their doctrine, to establish their theology and their doctrine. But before we read it, I want you to know something. It's important for us to know when we read the scriptures, we need to know who wrote and who was it written to. In this case, Paul, a Jewish scholar, right, who now is a follower and apostle of Jesus Christ, is writing to Greeks in a Greek city in Thessalonica. Why is that important? Because sometimes there's differences in the way we communicate. Now, I want you to know I've spent a lot of time in Greece. In the service, I spent time over there. I lived there. I worked there. And I understand the Greek culture. And I understand how the communication sometimes can be an issue. Not only that, I'm married to a Sicilian. And their way of communicating is completely different than the way that I communicate. So over the last 25 years, I have learned how to listen to how my wife is communicating so that I get the real point. Now, a little funny story. This is a funny story. right? You guys ready? You love these, don't you? Hey, it's a funny story. It's a good one. It's a good one, honey. I promise. It's a good one. You're going to like it. All right, so we're living on the island of Crete. And every Saturday, there was a gypsy market where you could go out on the market street and you could just buy all kind of goods. Everybody was saying, listen, you didn't stick a sticker price on something and walk up there, okay, well, this is $25.99, and go to the cash and give them $25.99. No, you had to barter. Okay, you had to work it down. And if you didn't get out there and work it down, the person selling was offended. Now, it's hard for us as Americans to understand that because we think, our mindset is, if we try to go and barter down a price on something, that we're offending the person selling. That's not true. Go buy, if you want to, go watch her when we go buy a car. She'll talk them down, buddy. So here we are, we're going to this market, and I'd gone to this market before, and, you know, I'd spend a lot of money and come back with nothing. And people look at me awful strange. Well, I didn't know, but the Cretes and the Sicilians, they get along really well, right? Two islands off the mainland, they get along great. So we go to this market, and my wife says, she says, well, hey, give me the money, okay? And you sit right here, here's you some bread, right? And some little sweets. You sit here on this little stool right here, and I'll be back in a little while, and you just stay here, right? Don't mess it up for me. So she takes off. She does her shopping, and she comes back. She's got bags, and I mean, she's got tons of clothes and food and trinkets, all kind of stuff for like a little bit of money. We also had a couple there who from America who didn't understand the way of bartering. They went with the same amount of money and came back with nothing. So there is a way to communicate your point across. So the idea is that when Paul is communicating to the Greeks here in Thessalonica, I want you to listen to the language that he's using, okay? Let's read this together because let me set it up. There's a rumor going on. These Christians here in this Greek church heard a rumor. And the rumor is that Jesus Christ had returned. He'd come back and returned to Jerusalem. He was there and had already set up his political kingdom there in the city of Jerusalem. And if you weren't there at the city, then you're left out. This is a true rumor that's going around to these churches out here in Greece. And they were upset. They were discouraged that this had happened. And so Paul begins to write. He writes these words. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. These are all of our ancestors who are followers of Christ. Those who have known Christ and have died here upon this earth, it says they're going to rise. That is a truth. Then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together. What does that mean? What does that mean, caught up together? Literally, we're going to be caught up with the others, those our loved ones, and we're going to be caught up in the air with Jesus Christ. That sound strange? Come on, talk back to me this morning. Does that sound strange? Yeah, I just can't quite get my mind around that. Well, it's the truth. You can't always get your mind around everything that God does and why he does it. And that's what we talked about last week. Let's continue in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, listen to these words, encourage one another with these words. And so the problem sometimes with teaching on the end times, it leads us to fear. And this is not what Paul was saying. He wasn't trying to create a sense of fear. What he was doing, he was trying to encourage them to let them know, hey, you're not left out. This hasn't happened. If you go back and read 1 Thessalonians, the whole idea, the big idea of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians was to live well. He talks about sin. He talks about living a life here upon this earth and living well for the Lord. And in the middle of that, he talks about and encourages them that you have not been left out. There is a day coming. And he's using this language that the Greek people would completely understand, because why he's saying this is a little history, is because in Greece, it was very common when a conquering king, because remember now, Greece had been conquered by who? The Romans. Well, a little history lesson this morning. The Romans had conquered. And it was customary that when a conquering king would come to a city, the people would leave the city. They would go out into the streets. They would line the streets outside the city. The king would come in. They would welcome the king. And together they would all go back into the city. And that's why Paul is using this language, because he says, look, you're not left out. Jesus hasn't come back yet. But when he does, guess what? We're all going to go out to meet him. And when he's there, we're all going to come back together for eternity and live in eternity together, reigning together upon the earth. Can we hear an amen? Okay, make sure you're with me. So what he's saying is, he says, Christ is coming. He's going to make all things right. And the question is, when is this going to happen? Matthew 24, Jesus again, he lets us know, no man knows. You see, we as humanity, we're marked by time and dates. You believe me? When's the Super Bowl? What's the date? What time? Where are you going to be? There you go, see? Thank you, Jolene. She's got it figured out. So if you need somewhere to watch the Super Bowl, right there. Yeah. Here's another one. Guys, when's your anniversary? Exactly. Right? Wives, when is your anniversary? See, we as humanity, we are marked by dates. We're marked by time. These are those moments that we remember. And the reason that Jesus Christ, when he did not give, or the Bible does not give us a specific time and date for his return, is because of who we are, we'd be so fixated upon that date and that time that we would forget our call here upon the earth. And what is our call? To be witnesses of Jesus Christ. So Jesus will return. He will return with glory. Here's the second thing. Not only will he come again in glory, he's here to judge the living and the dead. How does that make you feel? Yeah, exactly how I feel. I don't know about that. I don't know. I've done some stuff, right? When we hear that statement, our focus goes directly to all the bad things, doesn't it? Oh, I clicked on that link I shouldn't have clicked on. Come on. Oh, I shouldn't have said those words. So many times when we think about judging the living and the dead, what we think about is all the bad things that we have done. But let me tell you, there's two things that are important about that statement. The first one, that God knows you. Listen, church, God knows you. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your fears. He knows your joys. He knows everything about you. That should not bring us fear. That should bring us hope. That should bring us joy, knowing that the Creator of the universe knows everything about me. Amen. The second thing, he knows what we have done. And this is where we start getting a little nervous, right? We get a little nervous about what we've done because all of a sudden our minds are drawn to all the bad things, the sins in our life, the things that we've committed and done that we should not have done, that we know were wrong. Begin to think on that and focus on that, but I've got good news. He also knows all the great stuff that you've done. He knows the good things about your life. He knows your secret kindness that you've given to someone else. He knows the time that you were praying for someone and didn't let them know you were praying. He knows the time that you gave up and sacrificed so that someone else could have something. He knows all the good things, and that should bring us joy. You see, because if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we can find joy knowing, even though he knows us, when we have that personal conversation. Because that's what's going to happen. Because when we're called up and we meet him, we're going to stand before God and have a personal conversation with God. Let me tell you how I think that's good. My belief is because I am a follower of Jesus Christ, because I have given my life to him, and my sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ because I have confessed them to him, I believe at that time when all the things that I have done wrong, right, we're going to talk about those, but here's the way God's going to receive me. In the book of Luke, we read this story. It says that there was a young man where the story is called the prodigal. What happened when he finally realized that what he was doing was wrong and he had it better off at home? What did he do? It says he went home. Listen to the Father. This is how the Father received the Son. Let this sink into your hearts, because this is the way that you're going to be received by God the Father. It says that when the Father saw him from afar off, means he must have been looking. He must have been going and looking every single day. Is he coming down the road today? Is my son coming today? Is my daughter coming back today? It says when he saw him afar off, it says he ran to him. It says he grabbed him, puts his arms around him, and gave him a kiss upon the face. Then it says he did this. It says he put a ring upon his finger, shoes upon his feet, and a robe upon his back. And then they threw a big party, a big Super Bowl party in his honor. Killed the fatted calf. Does that sound like a God who's upset and mad at us? While we give account for everything in our life, the truth is at that moment when we see Jesus Christ and we receive into glory, God's going to be there to have that personal conversation and find joy. Let yourself find the joy knowing, even as prodigals, we've come home to the Father, and that's how he's going to receive us. Can we find joy in that? Not fear. Here's the third thing. Not only will he come again in glory or and judge the living and the dead, his kingdom will have no end. This is the one single common topic. This is the continuous thread throughout the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is about the kingdom of heaven. Most of the teachings, Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew, we talked about this earlier. Says that Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. He says these words. Jesus told them, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth right now as it is in heaven. Do you know in the Lord's Prayer, that's the first request that we make. The first request that we make as followers of Jesus Christ when we pray, taught to us by Jesus, is your kingdom come. Because we're saying, God, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So what does a kingdom look like? What does the kingdom of heaven look like? Let me read this to you in Revelation chapter 21. We've read it before. We're going to read it many more times. I want it to sink in this morning. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now think about imagery here. Think about this. Heaven to earth. Heaven coming to earth. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom be done in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Those words are true because one day we're going to be there in his presence. And he will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things, right? That's all we're living now. That's what's going on now, right now. All the former things have passed away. Now that's an incredible end to an amazing story. And that's a good ending, isn't it? So let me just close here. Come on, Jonathan. I want to close here this morning. So I want to talk a little bit about the kingdom for a second. When we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about unity. Throughout his word, we read about unity. And that's the beauty of the kingdom, is unity. Think about what separates us right now. In this world where we are now, what is separating us? Young and old? Rich and poor? Color, race, culture. The 400 and something denominations in America. The different socio-economical classes and levels. There's a lot of things in this world that separate us. How about Democrats, Republicans, socialists, whatever you want to call yourself, right? So somehow or another, we have find ways to identify ourselves that what it only does is separates us. That is not the kingdom of heaven. I want you to look around for a second. Look around. Come on, look around. Look around right now. Look at the faces around you. Look at the diversity that is here. Look around. That, people, church, this is the kingdom. Because one day we're going to stand in heaven before the Father. There's not going to be Republicans and Democrats. There's not going to be rich and poor. There's not going to be a separation of colors and race and cultures. We're going to be one person, one people. We're going to be children, sons and daughters of the living God. That is the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to tell you a little truth this morning. A decision that my wife and I made. We moved to Mississippi. And I know my dad will probably listen to this sermon. Dad, I love you. We chose to attend a church different than my father's church. Nothing against my father. I understand racial tension. I grew up in the South where it was very, very strong. But we decided to attend a church where they'd separate, they'd get away with the racial tension. White brothers and black brothers and sisters worship together. We consciously made that choice. And I want you to know, one of my spiritual fathers, Pastor Gene, who's gone to be with the Father, that was one of the things he lived as a pastor. We need to have the kingdom of heaven on this earth. And whatever we are, it is separating us. We need to surrender that to the Father. Another one of my spiritual fathers was an elder, Brother Funches, African-American brother. We disagreed on a lot of things in the world. But I tell you what, he was a man of God. And when I needed something, I went to him and he prayed with me and he helped me and he guided me. We did not allow the tension of the South and racism to separate what God has put together. So I got a question for you this morning, right? Here's my question I want you to live with today. What in your life and where in your life do you need the kingdom of heaven to break in? Think about it. Because one day, we're going to stand before the Father. And we're going to give account. Not only the great, but we're going to give an account of where our heart is. So where today in your life do you need the kingdom of heaven to break in and do a healing? Think about it. Because that's my prayer today. Out of all we've talked about, this statement of faith that Jesus Christ, he's coming again in glory. He is going to judge the living. He's going to judge the dead. And his kingdom will be forever. And if he taught us to pray that his kingdom be now, we need to start living it now. We have become too polarized. We need to find that place of unity where God says he commands his blessings upon it. Would you stand with me this morning? Would you just close your eyes for a moment? We'll just pray. And while we as the church were waiting for this future kingdom to arrive, we need to also be praying for God's kingdom to be on earth now, right now, as it is in heaven. So my question still stands that I want you to think about today and surrender to the Lord. Where do you need the kingdom to break into your life? Is it your marriage? Is it your home? Is it with your kids? Your job, school, where do you need the kingdom of heaven to break in and begin to do a work? So, Father, we stand before you now humbled, knowing that one day we're going to stand before you. And I pray, God, that whatever is in our life, even as Ethan prayed earlier, what is standing in the way of us entering into that place of fellowship and relationship with God the Father? Because he has not left. He has not gone. He's always been there. He's like the Father who is standing there looking down the road waiting for us to return. It's up to us to come back to that place. Where in our life, God, does the kingdom of heaven need to enter in and break through and do a great work? a great breakthrough in our lives so that we can find that place of unity when we worship you, because God, you said you command your blessings upon it. And I come against the polarization in our nation that keeps us from coming together to worship you in spirit and to worship you in truth. And I pray, God, right now as we stand before you, begin to do a work in us as a church and us as a people. Begin to break through those walls, break through those barriers, begin to break through those places. Allow the kingdom of heaven to do the work, to tear down those walls. Begin to do the work to draw us together, to draw us in that place of unity, to draw us into that place where we can enter into your presence as a humble son and as a humble daughter to worship you. That's where you desire us to be. And while we believe, God, that you're coming again, we are still here upon this earth. It's our responsibilities as followers of Christ to make disciples of all nations. Every single nation upon this earth. Not a select few, but every single nation. And I pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, those who are followers of Jesus Christ who will be persecuted. I pray, God, that you lead them to the places they need to be. You begin to protect them in the name of Jesus Christ. Bring us together. Allow the kingdom of heaven to be a breakthrough in their lives right now. I pray, God, that you give us a greater passion to worship you, because when we find ourselves at that vulnerable place of humility, you begin to work in our hearts and give us the strength to see the kingdom of heaven upon this earth. And we pray that in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Before you dismiss, I just want you to know one thing. I love you. And sometimes I'm going to stand up here and say some things that might be a little tough. It's because I love you. And I want to see you live a life that is pleasing unto God and be able to reap the benefits as a follower of Christ. So your life is blessed so that you can be a blessing to someone else. You believe that? You say amen? All right. All right. Well, you're dismissed. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.